Good morning, Bridge City Church. How's everyone doing? So we are in our Sunday school series, as you can see on the screen behind me. And all summer, we're going to be going through different classic teachings from the Bible and helping you understand. Typically, these were teachings done in children's ministry and Sunday school. And for those of you who have been to Sunday school, hopefully there's some things that come alive to you that remind you of these stories in the Bible. And if you've never had Sunday school experience, you're going to get to learn and experience these for the very first time. And but before we jump into that, I want to ask you a question. How many of you like going to the beach? Well, a lot of beachgoers here. How many of you have dogs that you take to the beach? A lot less people. Okay, that's probably wise. What's the worst name for your dog at the beach? Shark. Don't name your dog Shark, especially if you take your dog to the beach. One more for you. One more. What did the shovel say to his friend at the beach? You're looking a little pale. Got it? If you didn't get it, talk to your neighbor. They'll tell you. Hey, we should be having fun in church, amen? Right? We know where we're going. We have the hope before us. That should bring us joy and excitement and laughter in the house of the Lord. There should be joy in the house. Today, as we jump into this message, and before we get to that, I want to just give you some ground rules, some explanation of what we're doing. You should have received some communion elements, cracker and juice, on your way in. We're going to need that at the end of the message. There's also fruit snacks for those of you who wanted to grab those on your way in. That's going to be for snack time a little later. You may pick up on a theme here at the Sunday school. You also have a doodle sheet. This is a way to take notes, to keep track of the message, take some things that stood out to you. If you need them, raise your hand. The ushers can bring one around to you. We want to have the Sunday school theme for the whole summer. Last week, for those of you who are here, we had the kids in here for the whole worship experience. How many of you enjoyed last Sunday? Wasn't that a lot of fun? To me, that was so fun. And I'll be honest, all the adults, for those of you who weren't here, you missed a great day. You missed the adults that participated in the Arky Arky song and participated in the game. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for participating. Thank you I didn't see a single person not participating. So thank you. That means a lot to us that you're a team player, that you're willing to maybe make yourself look a little silly to help the kids experience God. Right, we should be welcoming and doing anything possible to help other people experience God. And last Sunday was so fun. But today, we're going to be in the book of Daniel. And for those of you who have an actual Bible, and we encourage you to bring your Bible each and every week. Even though the verses are on the screen, there's something about the paper Bible that just, it speaks differently for me, personally, I'll say that. It's not that the words are different, but I can just feel the pages and know where to find the scripture verses a lot simpler. So Daniel is in the Old Testament, closer to the end of the Old Testament, right after Ezekiel, right before Hosea. So I invite you, if you don't have your paper Bible, it's okay to pull it up on your phone. Just don't get distracted with everything else you may get notified of. But we're going to learn and go through our Bibles consistently each and every week. So Daniel, and this is our memory verse. We also have a memory verse each week. It's found Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. And I'm going to read this for you. It says, "Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God." Now, how many of you think you know what the lesson for today is going to be? Anybody want to shout it out? Certain people don't talk. But trust in God? What's the lesson in the story that we're talking about? Daniel and the lion's den. Good guess. That's right, by the way. Daniel and the lion's den. We're going to be jumping into Daniel and lion's den found in Daniel chapter 6. And there's a lot of in Daniel that I'm going to unpack a little bit of it, give you some context to help you understand how Daniel was prosperous and successful in everything he did because God was with him every step of the way. And he trusted in God, and that's what led him to really our big idea today is that every follower of Jesus can be prosperous by trusting God in three areas. Trusting God in the area of prayer, trusting God through adversity, and trusting God with my future. So as we jump in, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, that we have so many stories throughout the Bible, God, to help us draw closer to you. God, whether it's on paper or digital, God, I pray that we would remember and realize that we have so much value in your word at our disposal. God, that we wouldn't take it for granted. We wouldn't take this story in Daniel for granted. That God, it's your word that's alive and speaks to us no matter how many times we've heard this. God, I pray you'd speak to each person here today. Help us glean and draw out of the word what you want to communicate to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, our big idea is that every follower of Jesus can be prosperous. What does that word prosperous mean? Well, when you study the Hebrew, it really just translates to successful. Well, then we have to define what it means to be prosperous and successful. Well, there's a biblical prosperity and there's a biblical success that we can all attain. Now, you may have heard different prosperity teachings and preachings, and what I'm going to clearly say is what it is and give you a little bit of what it isn't as well. It's not a reduction in strife or struggles. It doesn't mean that all your problems are going to go away. True biblical prosperity doesn't mean that you never have any issues. It means you have the supernatural strength or grace through the challenges of life. Being prosperous does not mean that I dictate to God what I want from him. And everything that we've been given by God is meant to be used first and foremost for his kingdom. Prosperity isn't just finances. It's not just money. It's not resources. But everything we have is meant to be used by him and for him. Prosperity is also influence. What it really is in my opinion, my definition, what we see in Daniel is prosperity is influence and impacting other people's lives for the kingdom of God. To really be successful means to be used by God, to draw close to God, and to see other people's lives impacted for eternity. So as we jump in the text, I want to give you a little background first about who Daniel is. Daniel was such an inspiring example of trusting God, and we can see all through, and I'm not going to go through everything, but early in the first few chapters of Daniel, Daniel gets to Babylon, which he's in exile, because King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, besieged Jerusalem, took the Jewish people captive. So Daniel had to be one of the people who trekked about 500 miles to get to Babylon, where he's in captivity. While in captivity, he's chosen by the king. He's a good-looking guy, intelligent, and usually they were picking guys about 14 to 16. Because in Jewish culture, 13, you became a man or a woman. So he would have been about 14 to 16 years. So he's a teenager. And one of the first stories we read about is how Daniel chooses not to eat of the royal food and wine. So he could have had cheeseburgers, bacon cheddar cheese fries, milkshakes. And this is a teenager. Instead, he says, no, I don't want to defile myself by eating that stuff. Can we just eat veggies and water? Said no teen ever, except for Daniel and his friends. You know, these are teenagers. And they said, we don't want to eat that junk food. We want to eat vegetables and water only. Just to show you the type of self-control and steadfastness that Daniel had to honor God with his body. That's really where we get the concept of a Daniel fast. If you've ever heard of Daniel fast, it comes from that. He chose not to defile himself, but to only eat veggies and drink water. Now, we add fruit into our typical Daniel fast today, fruit, veggies, and water, and that's actually why we have the fruit snacks to remind you of the Daniel fast. I doubt this is what he ate, but I know for certain it's not. But this is snack time. You're welcome to eat these at any time if you want to. Open those up, give you a little sugar, keep you awake. But God then gives Daniel the ability. So all this, he's choosing to be steadfast in his faith. He then is given the ability to interpret a dream that the king has. King has this dream, and he says, somebody needs to interpret it. Nobody's able to interpret it. King's upset. He's going to wipe out all these wise men, the astrologers, all the smart guys. He's going to just kill them all. But Daniel says, hold on, look, give me a night. God is able to give them the ability to interpret the dream, and in doing so, it saves not only Daniel's life, but his friends' lives, and all the other wise men as well. So this brings us up to about in chapter 6, we're going to jump into the text in verse 4. So he's in his teens when he first goes into Babylon. Now this is about 60 plus years later when we get to Daniel chapter 6. To help you picture it, a lot of stories, you kind of see Daniel as a young man or a boy even being lowered into the lion's den. But really he would have been someone who was at least 80 years old based on the kings and how the history has lined up. He would have been in his 80s at chapter 6. And again, this is his reputation. It says, the other administrators and high officers, began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. What an amazing reputation to have. Wouldn't you want that for your reputation? To be always responsible, to be faithful, and completely trustworthy. This is the type of guy Daniel was. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. They could find no fault with Daniel. And what's awesome about this is he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a minister. He wasn't in full-time ministry. He was a government official. Yeah, that takes a lot of faith to believe, right? This government official had this reputation, always faithful, always responsible, completely trustworthy. The only thing they could accuse him of was his faith and trust in God. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was said about us? The only thing that people could find wrong with us or accuse us of is that we're too devoted and too worshiping of God. That our trust in God is just, that's the only thing they could find to accuse us with. The other amazing part of this, that Daniel wasn't a full-time minister, but to recognize that his life mattered. His life made a difference in other people's lives. So you may be here today saying, oh, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not somebody who does that full-time or does that in my day-to-day. Your life matters. Who you are, the way you live your life matters. Whether you're a government official, a baker, a candlestick maker, whatever your job is, your life matters and it influences other people. So every follower of Jesus can be prosperous by trusting God in three areas. In the first area is trusting God in the area of prayer. And I want to read to you, it's not on the screen, but verses 6 through 9, there's just to paraphrase, these administrators, these other officers, they're upset with Daniel, right? So they're trying to find this way to trap him. So what they do is they go to King Darius and they say, hey, we want you to be the only person, the only thing that people can pray to for 30 days. And it was common for kings to really look at themselves as deity, to make themselves like gods where people would pray to them or to idolize them. And King Darius was no different. And these officials go to him, make a law that forbids any prayer except to you, the king. So King says, that sounds like a good idea. Probably didn't take too much convincing. Says, I like the sounds of that. So he signs this law into order. And he says that nobody is allowed to pray to anyone except for the king, except to the king. And this is where we pick up in verse 10. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. See, when bad things happen, things don't go your way, what do? You go to your friends, you go to your family, post something on social media. Isn't that a lot of people do? People out there, not us, right? But no, we go to prayer. We see how Daniel turned to prayer. He took everything that bothered him, everything that was against him, he took it to God in prayer because he trusted God to give him the answer. Not to get in an argument on social media, not to get into an argument with his friends or his family, but to go to God in prayer. And Daniel had decades of consistent prayer time. It says he prayed three times a day just as he had always done. It wasn't something new he had to figure out. He went to God in prayer, and he went in anticipation. He didn't go to God just out of an obligation that he had to do this, but he got to go to God in anticipation. So the question is, do we pray out of obligation or anticipation? Trusting God in the area of prayer is not going to God just when we have to pray or when we're supposed to pray, but going to God with an anticipation of what he's going to do. And I'll be honest, I wish I could say I never go to God out of an obligation, but sometimes I do. I pray because it's time to eat and thank God for our food, or I pray because it's bedtime and I want to say our prayers before bed. And sometimes there is maybe an obligation you feel like you should pray. But when you move from obligation to anticipation, saying, God, I can't wait to hear what you have to say. God, the creator of the universe, the leader of my life, the savior of my soul, you are the one who wants to speak with me. And you go with expectation and anticipation what God is going to say. Not me taking a list of complaints and requests to him, but saying, God, I just want to hear from you. God, would you speak to me? Help me get in alignment with where you're going. Align my heart and my spirit with your heart and your spirit. That's a lot different way of praying. And it's exciting. I can't wait to go into prayer time when I know and expect God to speak to me. In fact, every Sunday morning from 8:30 a.m. to 9 a.m., we're here praying in anticipation of what God is going to do. It's not an obligation. I don't wake up going, oh, I got to go pray for 30 minutes. I come with expectation saying, God, I want to hear from you today. Everybody's welcome, anybody and everybody. I'm inviting you to come pray from 8:30 to 9 Sunday mornings. We usually meet in the first room in the back hallway. You're welcome to come. If we get too many people in there, we'll pray in here. That's okay too. But you don't have to get ready when you're already in prayer. See, Daniel, he didn't have to worry, frantic, panic. He didn't have to go, I don't know what to do. He was already in prayer. Three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. He didn't have to get ready. He was already in prayer. You know, if you're on a boat and you fall overboard, it's too late to learn how to swim. So you shouldn't go on a boat if you don't know how to swim. That could be a lesson. Or learn how to swim before you go. The point is, when you're into life's struggles, you get attacked, you have this stuff come against you, you don't have to go to get ready to pray. You should already be in prayer. When you fall overboard, when life happens, when you fall down, if you know how to swim, it's okay. You'll be all right. So already being in prayer. Philippians 4, verse 5 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. You know how Daniel had peace as he goes into the den of lions? He's always been praying with God. He's already been thanking God, giving thanks for all he had done. That's how he was able to have peace. God's peace will guard your hearts and your mind. But trusting God in all circumstances, that's hard though, isn't it? I wish it was easy to say, just trust God, right? We know that's the right answer, but just trust God. Don't worry about anything. Just pray. But then it comes down to actually doing it, and it's a lot harder. It's very simple, but it's not always easy. And it takes practice, and it takes time. Daniel had decades of practicing and praying and going to God, and it resulted in Daniel having uncommon results. Pastor Gary Paladin from our Brighton Heights campus, one of our elders, the campus pastor there, he says this quote a lot. He says, uncommon devotion produces uncommon results. Uncommon devotion produces uncommon results. We want the supernatural in our lives, don't you? You want to see miraculous things happen, but it starts with an uncommon devotion. Daniel had an uncommon devotion. Three times a day, he's praying before God. He's facing Jerusalem, reminding himself of the Holy Land, of the presence of God, reminding himself to be fixated on God, not all the other stuff in the world, but to be focused on God, focused with his eyes lifted up. It's an uncommon devotion, and it produced uncommon results. Every one of us can be prosperous by trusting God in the area of prayer, but also through adversity. Trusting God through adversity. You have to go through adversity to find prosperity. Adversity is what drives us to God, or it could drive us away. It's our choice. It really comes down to our choice. Have you ever been tested? You ever been through a tough situation? Have you ever been through a rough season? Pretty much everybody's nodding their head yes. Because we know that life happens. Things happen. The adversity comes. Jesus promised trials and troubles would come. It's what we do when it comes that matters, that defines us. Do we get pushed away? Do we get mad at God and say, God, why is this happening to me? God, this isn't fair. Or do we say, God, I need you so much more because of all this adversity? We get to choose which way to go, and the second one's a lot better when we press into God. I'm reminded of some stories in the Bible. Joseph is one in the Old Testament in Genesis. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He's betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. While in slavery, he gets falsely accused of a crime, ends up going into prison. The guys he helped forget about him. And what happens is all this stuff, all this adversity happening to Joseph, yet we see he stayed steadfast. And he becomes the most powerful man in the world, second to Pharaoh. And not only is it just about his power, his influence, but he's able to save the other people. He's able to save the people in Egypt. He's able to save his own family. He's able to rescue them to influence and impact others is what it really means to be prosperous. Even thinking of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, it says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. People who say God would never let anything bad happen to you, that's a lie. Read the Bible. Look at history. The apostles, the early disciples, they had some trouble. Their life wasn't all easy and a cakewalk. 10 of the 12 got martyred, killed for their faith. One committed suicide, the other one died of old age. That all of these guys that we read about in the Bible, even Jesus himself, he didn't have a mansion and nice cars. But it wasn't about the stuff. It wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the resource. It was about influence. Would you all say the early apostles were successful? We're reading about them and continuing what God began in them. That Jesus took these guys who are just normal, ordinary guys, no special education, jacked up, screwed up, just like all of us. He used them to begin to build his church. And here we are, thousands of years later, all around the globe, Jesus' church is still alive and well. I'd say that's a success. They didn't necessarily end their life in the way most people would say success is defined in America, but they're a success. We're reading about them and testifying of them. Their witness and their stories still ring true. That God used them in such a mighty way. God is not for us to use as we will, but rather God wants to use us for his will. If we ever flip that around, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. To say God is to use us for his will. Well, I don't like being told to be, I'm going to be used by God. Get over it. He's God. You're not. And the quicker you get to that realization, the quicker it's okay to say, God's God and I'm not. God, use me for your kingdom. Use me in whatever way you want because I want to live for something more than just here and now. I don't want to live for health and wealth and just stuff here on the earth that's going to pass away. I want to live for eternity. I want to impact lives for the kingdom. I want to make an eternal difference in people's lives. That's what real prosperity is. That's what real success is. Not how much money is in my bank account, not how quickly I can retire, but how many people can I lead to Jesus Christ? He ultimately saves them, but I want to be used by him to lead as many people as possible to him, to tell everybody I can about the God who I know, who I worship, who I read about in the Bible, the one who created them. That's what success really is. That's what prosperity really is. To say, God, use me as you would will. No matter what your story, whenever what story you want to write for me, it's your story, God. Fit me into your story, God, because I'm following you, not the other way around. Don't throw out biblical prosperity. Just because there's other stuff you may hear or read about, don't throw it all out. There is a biblical prosperity. There's blessing. There's provision. There's things God's going to give us. And having money and resources isn't bad. It's not wrong. But make sure you're using it for his kingdom first and foremost, to expand his kingdom. Let's jump back to Daniel. He's faithful. He's trusting God. Even when these guys set him up to be thrown into the den of lions, right? He is faithful and obeys God. He's still praying, doing what he's supposed to be doing. But then what does he get for being obedient? He gets a death sentence. It says, at the last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. How is this fair? How is this fair that Daniel, this such amazingly faithful man of God, obeys God, yet he gets a death sentence? He gets arrested. He's accused. He's gonna face a den of hungry lions. How is this fair? Reality is life isn't fair. If we seek to have fair all the time, you're going to be let down a lot in your life. Now, God is just. There is a judgment to come. All things will be judged before God. But we have to get beyond the moment of like looking at our lives and saying, God, this isn't fair. Maybe it's not. The reality is what happens to us often isn't fair, but we can use it for God's good, for the kingdom of God. So after this, he gets put into the den. It says a stone was placed over the mouth of the den. It's sealed up by the king. Very early the next morning, verse 19, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Interesting, again, his reputation, whom you serve so faithfully. Daniel, who you serve so faithfully. Even the king had this belief that maybe his God would save him. Even this king who didn't believe in the God of Daniel, had this belief that maybe he could be saved. He didn't go out going, man, okay, let's see what happened. He goes, no, he had this belief that, did your God rescue you? And Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths so they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed. He ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den, and not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Our memory verse, Daniel 6:23b, not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Now, I'm not about to promise you that you won't be scratched and get some bumps and bruises in life. This is a specific example of how God delivered Daniel, saved him from not even a single scratch. But when we trust God, we will be delivered. We will be rescued. We will be saved from the big things in life. Not all the time does that happen. We face trials. We face a den of lions. Maybe not literally, but we can all learn from Daniel's example. We all have lions in our life that want to eat us and consume us. They come in the form of anxiety, in the form of fear, of depression, of substance addiction, of worry, all this other stuff. These are the lions that we face on a regular basis. What lions are you facing today? You're not facing a physical lion that wants to eat you, but you're facing spiritual lions that want to consume you. Do we recognize that? Do we recognize the attack from others, the depression, the busyness, the thoughts that we have in our head that we say, why am I having these thoughts? And we get the choice to choose to focus on the lions of life or focus on God. For what you focus on most will grip you. You focus on the worries of life, it's just going to squeeze the joy out of you. We focus on God, let him take it. He'll cover you. He'll protect you. He'll embrace you. The more we focus on God, the better off we are. So we can all be prosperous by trusting God in prayer, through adversity, and trusting God with our future. Verse 25, then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. This is the big ending of the chapter where what happens is Daniel's delivered, he's pulled up out of the den, and the king begins to say, I'm going to tell everybody I can about the God of Daniel. He sends this message to the people of every race, every nation, every language throughout the world, starting off with peace and prosperity to you. See, not only was Daniel prosperous, but it impacted and influenced everybody else. That everybody around the world, at least the message was sent out about the God of Daniel. To not worry about your problems. To not worry about even the other people. What's interesting, the verse right before this, verse 24, it says what happened to the bad guys. The guys who set Daniel up, the ones who set Daniel up to be eaten by the lions, were actually thrown into the pit themselves. That they were torn apart. They were eaten by the lions. And what I believe is God wants to show us in that is what the enemy means for evil against you, he can use for good. Whatever your past is, whatever bad thing has happened to you, whatever bad thing you're going through right now, allow God to use it for good. Continually praise his name. Continually seek God and say, God, help me through this because I know there's a story coming. I know that maybe it's a couple months, maybe it's a couple years down the road, but you can look back and say, God was with me every step of the way. He was there in the fire. He was there through the ocean. He was there in every situation, walking with me, protecting me from the greater harm. God will use every evil thing that the enemy means for our good if we trust in him, if we have faith to believe and we persevere. God has good plans for those who love him and trust in him. Romans 8. Right, but prosperity is something that goes beyond just here and now. It goes on for generations and generations. And I love Jeremiah 29:11. Many of you know this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. What's also amazing, the prophet Jeremiah wrote this to the Babylonian exiles. He wrote this to the people that would have included Daniel, telling them, you're going to settle down in Babylon and you're going to have this stuff, but know that the plans that God has for you are good. They're plans for not for disaster, but to give you a future and a hope. He's speaking to guys and women who are going into exile, who are prisoners of war in a foreign land. And he says, but the plans I have for you are good. If they could believe it, and God's speaking to them, how much more should we believe it? How much more should we receive it? To fix our eyes, not on what's happening in the world, but to fix our eyes on God. To focus on what he's doing. To not worry about the people that attack us. Daniel didn't get upset. I'll be honest, I probably wouldn't have been quiet towards those guys who set me up. I'd have been like, no, let's go after them. I'd be defending myself or attacking them. Instead, Daniel says, you know what? I'm just going to let God deal with them. And we see Daniel was delivered and they got thrown into the pit. To fix our eyes on God. Verse 26. So the king says, sends this message out to everyone. He says, peace and prosperity to you. He follows it up saying, I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered, verse 28, during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This message gets spread out to everybody. That the king, this worldly king, is telling the whole world about the God of Daniel. That's prosperity. That's success. That God is lifted up and he and Daniel. This story isn't just about Daniel. Right? We read the Daniel and the lions and we think Daniel's the hero. He is. That took a lot of steadfast trust and faith in God. But really, the hero of the story is God. God saved Daniel. God's the one that provides the deliverance. God's the one that protects us. God's the one that makes us prosperous and successful. Prosperity comes from trusting God. Not a removal of all the problems, but going through it in prayer with a hope and a future. Every follower of Jesus can be prosperous by trusting God in prayer, through adversity, and with our future. Remembering that we can trust him, to truly trust him, to fix our eyes on him. See, Daniel didn't save himself. He couldn't save himself. But by faith in God, he trusted God to save him. It points to Jesus, how we cannot and could not save ourselves. There's nothing you could do to save yourself on your own. But by faith, you can trust God to provide the way to salvation through Jesus Christ. How do we do it? We fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our heart and our mind on Jesus every single day. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. It's by grace that you're saved. It's not your good works. It says you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Will you trust in God today? Will you focus on God instead of the lions in your life? For if you do, God will make you prosperous and successful according to his definition. At this time, I'm going to invite you to get your communion elements out. If anybody needs them, the ushers are ready to give them to you. Just slip up your hand. They'll make their way around. See, communion, and why we take communion in the Bible, the Last Supper, this is a reminder of the Last Supper. Jesus eats the Last Supper with his disciples, and he eats the bread, he drinks the wine. Just to be clear, this is grape juice and a cracker. But Jesus, he eats the Last Supper, and then he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. The garden is a place that wasn't nice and easy, but had oppressing, had adversity, had a lot of testing happening. If Jesus received communion and then goes right into oppressing, testing, and adversity time, why should we think we're any different? The amazing thing is communion isn't just to remind us of his blood and his body that was broken for us. That is. Absolutely, this is to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. But I believe it's also to help us moving forward, not just reflecting on the past, but remembering we're all going out into the world today. We're all going back to work at some point, or we're going to be around people we have to disagree with. There can be testing. There can be trials. There can be adversity. It's not a surprise. But when we remember what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross and for you, we can have confidence, we can have a hope, we can have joy in the midst of adversity, knowing Jesus did it all. He did it all. He made a way for us to truly have a peace that surpasses all understanding. So I'm gonna invite you to stand to your feet. We're gonna receive together, then we're gonna move into a time of worship. But before we receive communion, it's a very important thing to make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't know for certain that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just you know about him or have heard about him, but you want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to help you understand your next steps with God, how you can begin that relationship. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Somebody's going to come help you understand how you can take your next step. But if you say, I want to make sure that I have a relationship with God, I ask you just to slip up your hand. Right where you are, slip up your hand so we know who you are, and I'm going to pray for you. Anybody at all? Say, I want to make Jesus Christ the forgiver of my past and leader into my future. Amen. Well, for everyone else, if we could just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. God, we thank you that his body was broken and nailed to a cross to carry our sins, that we couldn't do anything on our own to save ourselves, but you did everything we need for our salvation, that your blood that was shed for us covers us and washes us clean, washes away all the sin, all the stuff that we've ever done. God, I even ask right now that you'd remind each one of us. Just bring to our minds some of the worst things we've ever done. The worst sins that we've ever thought of or have done, acted. As bad and as ugly and as filthy as those things are, your blood washes those away. May we never take that for granted. May we never take that lightly. But to know that your blood and your body was more than enough for our salvation and for us to receive from you today. God, we thank you, we praise you, and we worship you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together, church. We're going to work. worship to a song called Give Me Faith, all about trusting God. God, help me trust what you say, trust that you are good, that my flesh is weak, but your spirit is strong within me. And let's worship.